Hello everyone, welcome to our Acts 28 room. This is a third lesson in our little series on the dispensational differences of Ephesians. As I explained in the beginning, there are some truths in the scriptures which cross time and dispensations. God is love, without faith it is impossible to please him. And sincerity from the heart. These are all truths that are universal, aren't they? Or horizontal, or age-abiding, we might say. But there are, of course, some truths which are dispensational. In other words, Christians today are... Every Christian today is a dispensationalist. It's really quite remarkable that a lot of Christians are... Some Christians, I'm not generalizing, but some Christians are somewhat horrified about dispensationalists, when in fact they are actually dispensationalists. They don't offer sacrifices. Well, that's a dispensational truth, you see. They don't obey the command of Matthew chapter 10 to only go to the cities of Israel, which was given to the 12 and the 70. And, there are, of course, Christians who quite readily acknowledge that in the Gospels the Lord made a promise to the 12 that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there's only 12 tribes and there's only 12 thrones, and none of us are going to squabble and spit and get upset for the fact that that is a very unique dispensational truth belonging at a set time, a set place, to a set certain number of people. Now then, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a very, very familiar passage. And I am going to speak only briefly tonight because of health, not too well. And what I want to do is to have a look, basically, at four things in Ephesians 1, 3 to... 14. Three things. Four things in that little section. Now, in verse 3, which is really where the truths start pouring out, verse 3 being a doxology, of course, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." As I said earlier, try and find that in the book of Romans. Try and find that in Galatians. I'm sorry, friends, it just does not exist in those epistles. They were written by Paul before Acts 28. You can't find anything that is remotely like Ephesians 1:3 in those epistles, and certainly not Corinthians and Thessalonians either. Certainly not Hebrews. But we can't dwell on that because we've dealt with it before. But tonight I want to feature on a word which is pivotal, as it were, and it's the word according. According, adjective. And the word according, as you know, accord, harmony, agreeing. You know some of the synonyms that you might use? In harmony with. In as much, we might also say, as it corresponds to. Now, the blessings are unique. They're every spiritual blessing. And they are in the heavenlies, a phrase which, as you know, cannot be found anywhere else except these post-Acts epistles. Indeed, Ephesians alone. Christ was raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. Our blessings are all spiritual and in the heavenlies. So this is incredibly dispensationally unique, isn't it? Abraham, the 12 apostles in the Gospels, and the Acts period believers were never told that they would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But I want to focus on this word according. And these blessings relate to the fact and are in harmony with, or in agreement with, in correspondence to the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. As I always warn you, he didn't choose us to be in him, did he? He chose us in him. This is the Father making a choice about his children. It is not the Father making a choice as to who will be his children. And of course, Paul in Romans 8 and Peter all speak about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, very, very interesting. I want to show foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge, does not of necessity predetermine anything that will take place. There's all a whole heap of debates in the Christian community. Is there not? Of Arminianism and Calvinism and God chooses and that's it. No, God preaches and knows those who will respond. Well, foreknowledge, friends, is a wonderful thing. God knows. But this does not mean that God predetermines anything. And being chosen in Christ does not say that we were chosen to be in Christ. I was revisiting my teacher, Mr. Walsh, tonight, and it was really interesting. He took me back to 1 Samuel 23. I want to share this this little passage with you. It's very, very interesting. And it's about David. David knew that God, wrong, David knew that Saul was planning evil against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord, a God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Goliath and to destroy the city for my sake. I want you to show you something. It's very interesting. And the Lord, and David asks the Lord, will the men of Keilah, I don't know how to pronounce that town, so forgive me, friends, deliver me up into his hands? I mean, this is quite reasonable, isn't it? David is asking his Lord, what's going to happen? I beg you, tell your servant. And Jehovah said, he will come down. Now, that's foreknowledge, you see. God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? And he said to David, he's going to come down. So David says, okay, step one's been clarified. And David goes in verse 12. He says in verse 12, will the men of Keilah shut up me and my men in the hand unto the hand of Saul? And Jehovah said, they will shut you up. Well, that's the second thing. Yes, Saul is going to come down. And number two, the city is going to lock you up and deliver you under his hand. Verse 13. See, you know, David is asking God who knows the end from the beginning. David is asking God who has foreknowledge. But does that mean that that predetermines what Saul will do? Well, let's have a look at the next verse. In verse 13, and David and his men, having been informed by God who has foreknowledge about things, that that was what was going to happen, they departed and went wherever they could go. And it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he did not go forth. You see, God told David that Saul was coming down and the city would deliver him. So David left and Saul did not come down and the city did not deliver him. Do you see? Foreknowledge does not predetermine anything. It's simply God knowing. However, I want to come back to Ephesians, of course, and remind us that... I can't find Ephesians. Hang on a minute. Remind ourselves that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So here's the two verses together, and I want you tonight to put these two verses in harmony around the word according. See, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according to, in harmony with, all right, agreeing with the fact, inasmuch and because of, if you like, that may be a little strong, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him what? To be holy and without blame in front of his face. And because that's our condition and place, also in that condition and place are very, very unique blessings. So I want you to, concentrate on that little according to. So that's the first thing in this wonderful opening statement. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 is the, It's the articles of the statement of doctrine for the present dispensation of 2010. You do not find the statement of dispensational truth for 2010 in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You find it in Ephesians. And here's the first thing God wanted us to know, that we've been blessed with these wonderful blessings in the heavenly places according to the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now the second little pairing, see I'm doing it differently tonight, the second little pairing, is this. And you'll find the word according comes into this verse. So here's our second pairing. You ready? Having predestined eight, I forgot to change it. I'm so sorry. Give me one second. I have to change the verse. Having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God has a will. And God's will, my friend, in this verse here doesn't have nothing to do with where I'm going to work, who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to travel, what house I'm going to buy or what car I'm going to buy. Nothing to do with those temporal things, does it? We can talk about God's will in those things, and you know, sometimes I think we put ourselves open to being exposed a little bit. Let's be really careful about how we talk about what God's will might be. I fall into the trap myself. If you want to talk about God's will, friend, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and tell our Christian brethren what God's will is for them today. Hang on a minute. And me. So, here is an adoption. I want to focus on two words, predestined to sonship. We've been all over this before. So remember, it's not children in verse 5, it's a son. And a son is an heir. Remember that? Predestined to heirship. That's what this is all about. Now, the second, you know, here's the pairing. According to what? According to the fact that you were a good person? According to the fact that you and I were better than other Christians? Sorry. According to the fact that Israel failed and were cast aside? No. No. None of that. According to the good pleasure of his will. He had a will. Way back before the foundation of the world. You know, we were born in due course. But before Adam and Eve, God had a plan, which was not revealed in Genesis. God had a plan for Christians in 2010, which was not revealed in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Ephesians 3, these things were hidden in God until they were given to Paul alone. God had a will for Christians today, and it was not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You won't find these truths in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, you'll find about Christ dying on the cross for sins, wonderful. That's one of those glorious truths that's essential for all people at all times. And you won't find this either in the book of the Acts. See, I'm making some incredible statements, aren't I? But the fact of the matter is, can't do it. Here they are. And he had a will before the foundation of the world for you and me. You know, there are times when you and me feel, we feel that we're just a number, you know, part of a myriad of people. You've heard my story about I was posted to Vietnam as an Australian soldier. I'm a Vietnam veteran. And Australia has less people than California. And Australia is 2.9 million square miles and America is 3.5, give or take a few. So when you go to Australia, friends, you'll travel long distance and you won't see a barn or a shed. In fact, you'll run out of road at some point. You won't do that in America. I have to tell you a funny story. You know, there was a lady in Europe. We had the Olympics down in Australia, I think it was 2000. Oh, how my memory fails. And this lady had no idea. She wrote to the website that the Australian Olympic Committee had put up and said, look, you know, I think walking is invigorating. I think it's a stimulus for the body. I love walking. If I landed in Perth, could I walk to Sydney? Well, if I could relate to you Americans, you know, you could land in San Diego and you sure could walk to Maine, couldn't you? You could walk to New York, not a problem. How long do you think it might take you? So they didn't write back and say, madam, we think it's a wonderful idea. We're so glad that you love walking. Bring 400 pairs of your favourite walking shoes, a 20,000-gallon water tanker, a team of medical professionals, probably six of them, an ambulance. Because once you get into the centre of Australia, you know, it could be very dangerous. But there's not a lot of people. And when I got to Vietnam, I saw wall-to-wall people. And for the first time, my faith was challenged by the number of people. The absolute number of people. How could God possibly know me with so many people? But he does. Because before the foundation of the world, he knew, he chose, and he predestined, he predetermined that I, as his child, and you, as his child, would be an heir in the heavenly places, with blessings appropriate for that sphere. So that's the second little group of things around that word according to. And I hope you just make a little note of this and read Ephesians perhaps with a little bit of a different slant next time you open it up. Now here's the third one that I want to look at, and I'm running out of time, but that's okay. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I want to just pick up that last word, riches of grace. It's actually his grace, isn't it? Okay. Now, the riches of his grace looks back to the redemption and the forgiveness of sins, all through the blood. However, the riches of his grace leads on into verse 8. And verse 8 of Ephesians 1 goes on to say, in which riches of grace he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and insight. All wisdom and insight. I love this version, by the way, because it doesn't say prudence, it says insight. The word insight there means thought or mindset, if you like. So in the riches of his grace, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and insight. It's not just in the riches of his grace that we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. It's joined to the next verse. Can you see that? It's leading into the next coupling. In the riches of his grace, he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm trying to show here? That the riches of his grace looks back to redemption and forgiveness. But redemption and forgiveness is linked with the revelation or the making known of the mystery of his will. There's a great joining together in this dispensation of redemption through his blood and forgiveness, and the mystery of his will. Do you see, in other callings, friends, there was redemption through his blood. In other callings, friends, there was forgiveness of sins. It's a universal truth. But this riches of grace pivotal phrase here at the end of verse 7 joins redemption and forgiveness to this great, abundant, overflowing of wisdom and insight toward us through this revelation or this making known of the mystery of his will. Now, here comes your third coupling, balanced around the word according. Do you see it? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, what? According to, in harmony with, in correspondence to the fact that he has good pleasure. Isn't it wonderful? Which he purposed in himself. The good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The riches of his grace, abounding in that grace toward us in all wisdom and insight. Wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will. That's the wisdom and insight that's abounded towards us in his grace. Remember, friends, in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, I've got to close. I see there's another room and I want to be faithful. You see grace in Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. The grace in Ephesians 1 is an abundant overflowing of knowledge and insight in the revelation of the mystery of his will. That has to do with sonship and blessing and sphere. And in Ephesians 2, we've been raised and seated in the heavenlies together in the heavenlies in Christ. And that's by grace. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Back to chapter 1. So that's the third coupling. And back to chapter 1 for the fourth coupling of a statement according to something. You see, in Ephesians 1, he has made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I tell you what, friends, the world can do what it will. Satan and money can rule the world's governments, and all the world for that matter. It will not alter God's purpose. No matter what is happening in our lives today, nothing will alter God's purpose. The mystery of his will has been revealed, and it will come to pass. It's his good pleasure. And you and I, friends, have been raised and seated. We have blessings that are all spiritual in the heavenlies. We have been chosen to be holy and without blame in front of his face. And we have been marked off for the adoption. And all those things will be a blessed reality in due course. But before I go, welcome back, Irene. There is one last coupling that I want you to see. I will have to pick this up. But here it is in verse 11. Here's the fourth coupling around the word according to or as. We have been chosen to an inheritance. Chosen inheritance. Do you see? Being predestined. Now, we were predestined in verse 5 to the sonship. Now we're being predestined to the inheritance. Do you see how a son and heir are joined together? And guess what? This is according to what? The purpose of him who works all things. According to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his own will. Isn't it wonderful? None of this, my friends, has anything to do with you and me. Isn't this an incredible statement? An incredible statement at the opening of this epistle. And there are the four little things that I want you now to look at afresh as you go through Ephesians 1. That we have blessings in the heavenly places according to the fact that he chose us. That's the first coupling. Number two, we were predestined to sonship according to the good pleasure of his will. Number three, in grace he abounded toward us in wisdom and insight. Isn't that wonderful? A mystery having been made known according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And the fourth one, we have been predestined to an inheritance. We're heirs and we have an inheritance and we are his inheritance according to the purpose of one who... And the word work here means energizes. He energizes all things according to the counsel of his own will. All friends, having seen these beautiful things tonight, I want us to rest in peace in the fact that he who has indeed made such a declaration, having made such a declaration, his will is unalterable. There'll be no change. His purpose is unchangeable as well. There's nothing that can be argued or refuted. Everything is of God in these opening statements, not me, and it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why don't we joy in this tonight, no matter whatever else life has placed upon us at this time? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful opening statements of Ephesians, and we bless you for them, and we joy in them, and we embrace them tonight as a little fellowship here in cyberspace. For those who listen to the audios later, and for those, Father, who begin and grow in knowledge of these things, we thank you for them each and every one. Help us to have eyes to see even deeper and richer things in these wonderful truths. And help us in our own way, Father, to share them to others, share them with others, who with enlightened eyes might begin to rejoice in this wonderful calling found in Ephesians, Colossians, and expanded in Philippians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Thus we bless you, thus we praise you, through the one who came to Paul and revealed it, our Saviour, Lord, and Head, Christ Jesus. Amen.